And so I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker for this morning. Pastor Josh Kim is the founder and lead pastor of a church called Seattle Upper Room. And so as you can probably tell from that name, the church is in Seattle, Washington, all the way out in the Pacific Northwest. And it's actually a relatively still very new church, just very recently planted this church. But from what I hear, it sounds like God has been doing a lot of great things already. And as for Pastor Josh, you know, I've gotten to know him and spend time with him at various AMI functions over the years. Technically, we've been in like the same places for many, many years, but only just recently in the last few have gotten to know him. And, you know, I've been personally so blessed by Pastor Josh. He has such a caring, compassionate heart. He's a very friendly and welcoming person. But most importantly, I'm just so blessed by his love for Jesus. He recently spoke at AMI Revolutions, the conference that's actually still ongoing right now down in Philadelphia. He spoke there. He traveled all the way from the West Coast to come there and then come in this morning to speak for us. And even with all that, he's just had like such a upbeat, positive, excited approach to it all. So I was so blessed even just picking up this morning at the airport. I was like, wow, how are you not more tired? So I'm really excited personally to hear from him. I'm excited for all of us here that we have this opportunity to hear how God will speak to and through him this morning. And so let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Josh as he makes his way up here.
Hello. Oh, good morning. It's good to be here. I hear from Pastor Sean's introduction, basically another way to put it is I'm really obnoxious. And so you guys up front, sorry. but hello, Symphony. It's so good to be here. We've known about Symphony and we've been praying for Symphony for so many years, but this is actually my first time being able to visit, and I'm so excited to be here. Maybe some of you guys are here for the first time. I know I don't belong to this church, but I hope it's okay. I'm glad you're here. Welcome to Symphony Church. I was just thinking to myself, I had to run to the restroom real quick, and I was coming back, and I love the welcoming team. They're like on edge, ready to welcome you. So like, I was like walking out to go to the bathroom, like, and then I came out of the bathroom, like, so. Just wonderful. Again, super glad to be here. I'm so glad to be here to worship our Lord together this morning. Just quick introduction. My name is Josh. My wife's name is Christina. And we have two girls. And any opportunity I get to show a picture of them, I'll show a picture. That's Amelia on the left. She's 5. And Hazel on the right, that she's 3, and so I haven't seen them in like a few days, so I really miss them. So, and as Pastor Chan mentioned, we moved up to Seattle from California in October 22. I've kind of been all around with different AMI churches. I started at JCA in Atlanta. That's where I went to undergrad. That's where I got my calling, and I trained there, and I served there for many years, and I moved to Church of Southland in Anaheim. And then in October 22, we moved up to Seattle because we felt the invitation of God to join the work that he is doing in Seattle. And God has been just, I don't know, he's been doing the work. He's been bringing this church together, and it's been just so awesome to be part of what God is doing and participating in that. And God is doing some exciting things in Seattle. It's been really exciting to be at the forefront of it, to witness it. And, you know, the best part of church planting for us has been doing it together with the AMI family. I don't know if you guys know this, but, you know, we actually have a couple of Symphony grads who joined our church. And, you know, we have visitors coming all the time. And they're like, hey, like, I'm from, you know, this AMI church. I'm from Symphony. And we heard about you. We've been praying for you. We're so glad that we can join you today. And, you know, it's been really great. And in fact, like, only after, like, I think a month, we moved up to Seattle. Pastor Barry texted me. He's like, hey, I'm going to be in Portland for a conference. And he, like, made an intentional, like, layover into Seattle to have dinner with us, and he was encouraging us, and it was really great, and so we feel really supported, and we love our AMI family. As Pastor Chan mentioned, we just got back from AMI Revolution, and, you know, I actually got to spend some time with some of the Symphony staff. We went out for late, oh, what were the pictures? Oh, it's okay. There would be pictures on there of AMI staff together, but, you know, we just got to spend some time together, and I caught, oh man, I really wanted to show a picture of, I caught one of them doing a little bit of R&R with the face mask, but I'll share the picture. If you guys want dirt on Pastor Mike, you can come ask me later. But I just got to spend some time with them and get to know them, and it was just such a wonderful time. And being at Revolution, it actually reminded me of a long time ago where in Atlanta, we hosted AMI Revolution. And it was actually the AMI Revolution that we commissioned Pastor Barry to come to Boston to plant this church. And I remember him just sharing, and it was so great. I was like, just started my internship with the church, so I was really young in ministry and young in life. But I saw like Pastor Barry and all like the leaders of AMI coming together and laying hands on him and praying. And you know, I felt like a little kid watching a bunch of superheroes like get ready for a mission to like go to Boston. And I was like, oh, I was like taken back by that. And I remember distinctly something Pastor Barry shared as he kind of shared about his heart and what God was placing upon his heart for Boston. And he said something like, you know, Boston is known for to be like the hub of such wonderful intellectualism and academia. But he said, but you know, one thing that God's been really impressing upon my heart is something that Paul actually shares in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just read it for us. And he says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I remember him sharing these verses. And you know, as I plant this church in Seattle, I constantly remember what Pastor Barry said. And I constantly remember the prayer that he had for this Boston area. And because, you know, the reality is, brothers and sisters, all that we do, like all of this, like church, this would be absolutely meaningless if it was about man's efforts. If all of this is just about our skills, our talent, our ability to do things, then this, maybe it might be impressive to the eyes of people or eyes of man, but it will mean nothing in terms of the kingdom of God. And I remember that. And today, because I don't know like if Pastor Barry has shared about like how he came to like Boston and whatnot, but as a sort of a reminder and to share some of that heart, I want to share about how the first church was birthed. And I want to share about how the calling of the church came about in today. So let me read our passage today. It comes from Acts chapter 1, starting verse 6. Let me read it for us. This is from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 6 says, so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is that at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 12, then they returned, the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Brothers and sisters, will you bow your heads in prayer real quick with me? Father, we thank you. Indeed, as we were encouraged to do this morning, we enter your courts with thanksgiving. Father, our confession is so often our lives lack gratitude because we forget. But this morning, Lord, we want to remember. We want to remember your faithfulness. We want to remember your kindness. We want to remember your grace. And we want to remember your love for us. And Lord, out of that remembrance, may our hearts overflow with gratitude in being able to enter your presence here this morning, to render unto you, to offer to you the service that you are worthy of. Father, we pray that your word will be illuminated by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that all of us would hear your voice today, and that we would respond accordingly. So Lord, we thank you, we love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen, amen. So let's get into the narrative a little bit here. And where we actually need to begin is we need to go back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because if you remember that final week of Jesus' life before the cross, like, can you, like, you know, we're, if you're familiar with those stories, right, can you imagine what was going on in the disciples' minds, right? You spent the last few years following this person, and you've seen some incredible things. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. You literally saw him walk on water. But you've also experienced a lot of hardship over the years, people ridiculing you, people rejecting you, threatening you. In fact, perhaps even your own family, they're saying, you are crazy. What's going on? And at the beginning of this, at the beginning of this week, the final week of Jesus' life, all of a sudden you receive this warm reception into Jerusalem. People are celebrating, like, Jesus, right? And they're like, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna on the highest. Basically, these terms are reserved for the Messiah. So all these people are celebrating, rejoicing the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. And so finally, after all these years of following Jesus, after all these years of seeing some incredible things, but also experiencing a lot of hardship, you know, I wonder what the disciples were thinking. You know, I wonder if some of them were like, oh, this is it. This is the moment. This is the moment that Jesus is going to finally be king. He is here to establish his kingdom, and we're right next to him. I wonder if they started to think that way. But what happens by the end of the week? What started so triumphantly ends in a very tragic way. Jesus is arrested like a lowly criminal, unfairly tried, and ultimately he is crucified on the cross. And if you think about what might be going on in the disciples' mind, I imagine they were so afraid for Jesus, but also very afraid for their own lives. All the things that the disciples were hoping for, all the things that they were anticipating, all the things that they expected, now was buried in a tomb with the body of Jesus. And for 3 days, the disciples sat in silent agony, wondering how this could be, wondering what just happened to us. Then out of nowhere, there's these women who just came back from the tomb of Jesus, and they are absolutely hysterical. They're freaking out, and they're saying, the tomb is empty. And we saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. We saw him. And they're freaking out. And just as you're trying to wrap your mind around what these women are saying, what happens? Bam, out of nowhere, Jesus appears. The scar on his side, the scar on his arms, right before your eyes. The man you saw die on the cross, was buried in the tomb, was literally standing right before you. And I ask, can you imagine what's going on in their mind? Can you imagine the confusion, the chaos, the joy of seeing your Lord again? And just like the men that we read about in the Gospel of Luke, the men who are on the road to Emmaus, Jesus begins to tell them from all the way from the Old Testament scriptures, from the laws, the prophets, and even their last 3 years together and all his teachings, he's showing to them why it was necessary for him to be crucified, why it's necessary for him to die, and why it all points to his resurrection. And as they hear the words of Jesus, their hearts begin to burn. Their hearts begin to burn because of the truth. And they start to believe. And they start to hope again. And as the rise, and as they rise from their gloom, imagine just like a good movie, in the climactic moment, they all gather together around Jesus, and Jesus says to them these words, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Right in this climactic moment, Jesus says these words to them. This Jesus, the man who has resurrected from the dead right before their eyes, this person you believe to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, this guy has just commissioned you on an incredible mission. He has commissioned you for an incredible purpose. He has called you by name to go and make known the good news of his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness, and the newness of life. Greater than any purpose you could have lived for. Way better than just fishing or tax collecting. Better than all the things that you could ever possibly live for on earth. Jesus has commissioned you and called you for a greater purpose. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has chosen you by name and has sent you. Isn't this incredible? Like, if you were one of the disciples and all of this happened, wouldn't your mind just be like completely blown? I don't know about you, but man, when I get excited about something, I can't contain myself. I have to jump in. When I was growing up, when I was little, I don't know if you guys ever played with these things, but have you ever made these little Gundam figurines, right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's so sad. My church, because they're really young, I showed them this, they're like, "What is that?" You know, it's okay. But, you know, first time I really wanted these, I used to see, like, older people play with these. So I was like, "Oh, I can't wait to get one." So as soon as I bought one, I ripped open the box and I just started taking all the little pieces. And you know, inside the box, there's a million pieces, right? And I just start taking out all the little pieces and breaking it apart. And only to discover I just made a huge mistake. If you ever made one of these models or any of these models, what do you know? That right next to the part is a little number. And these little numbers correlate with the directions on how to put these things together, right? Like part two goes with part three and you put it, yeah. I looked at the manual and all these pieces are on the ground and I had no idea how to put this together now. And I just had to like throw it away. And I was so discouraged. I was so sad. I had no idea what to do. And it's so funny because when I notice that about myself, I see it in my girls, right? Christmas morning, they're so excited about their gifts. They just run and they grab all their gifts and like they rip it open and push buttons and twist things and break things. And they're like, "Oh, now it's broken." And now they're sad, right? Like, I wonder if that's how the disciples felt. Like they just saw this incredible revelation of God through the resurrection of Jesus. And this resurrected Jesus has commissioned them on this incredible mission, incredible purpose. He has called them. And I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, I was like, "All right, Lord, when are we going? When are we going? Get in my wagon? I don't know. Let's go. Get in my boat. Let's go." But what happens? Jesus commissions them. But in his first set of instructions for them of how to fulfill this commission, what does he say? He says, "Wait. Wait." Jesus says, "I know I've just commissioned you. I know I've just given you an incredible mission. I have chosen you. I am sending you, but not yet. You have to wait first." Because he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will have the power, the ability to become my witnesses. You know, the disciples, if you think about it, they had the training, right? They were trained by the best teacher ever, right? the best teacher ever. They had the experience. They firsthand seen the miracles of Jesus. In fact, Jesus, because of the empowerment on them, they performed the miracles with them. And they rejoiced together. You know, they had the experience. But what Jesus is saying here is that's not enough. You need something more. In fact, when you consider the language here, it seems to say to us that if the Holy Spirit does not come upon you, you cannot be his witness. That we can try in our human effort to be the witnesses of Jesus, but unless the Holy Spirit is upon you, we cannot be the kind of witness that God is calling us to. And so what do? In obedience to the instructions of Jesus, we read that they entered the city and they went up to the upper room where they were staying. And these, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer and waiting. And as they were waiting, as they were praying, as they were waiting, as they were praying, as they were holding on to the commission of Jesus, as they were holding on to the promises of Jesus, as they were waiting for the timing of Jesus, as they prayed together, and I'm sure they worshiped together, they remembered the teachings of Scripture, right? They built each other up in fellowship. All these things that they will continue to do as a church when we look in Acts chapter 2. They were doing that as they waited. And as they waited, what happens? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Right? They were waiting together. They were already together in one place, waiting. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What happened as they waited and waited and waited? The Holy Spirit came. And when the Holy Spirit came, they started speaking in tongues that they did not know how to speak. And in fact, it was heard by all these people in their own native languages. These people who waited and prayed and waited all of a sudden found themselves to be witnesses of the risen Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. And as the book of Acts will continue to show us, these guys will become witnesses to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We are witnessing Jesus' promise fulfilled to them. And if you look in this passage, we see three things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes. Three things that we can take from this passage and apply to our lives when we wait upon him. The first thing that we see is that we are, when we wait upon him, we are woven into the orchestration of God. Where do I see this? Do you ever wonder why in Acts chapter 2 that as the Holy Spirit comes and they start speaking in many different languages, why there's so many different people in Jerusalem at this time? Well, the reason is, in verse 9 it says, there are Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. There's all these different people who are present when the Holy Spirit comes. And the reason is because Pentecost is an original Jewish celebration. It's a Jewish holiday. It's one of the three pilgrimage festivals that they celebrated. And because it was Pentecost, all these Jews from all around the world, all these different places, they made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. And at this time, not coincidence, but through the divine orchestration, the timing of God, it is upon this moment that the Holy Spirit falls while the church was waiting and praying. So we see that when we wait, we are woven into the perfect orchestration of God. Second thing we see is that when we wait upon the Holy Spirit, we come to know the mind of God. Throughout Scripture, in Ezekiel, in Joel, Jeremiah, there's always been a reference to a time where God will pour His Spirit. He'll pour His Spirit and He'll give us a new spirit, a new heart. That through this Spirit, we would the heart of rocks would be replaced with heart of flesh. And that upon this heart, God will write His laws. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we learn that we have become the letter of Christ, written by the Holy Spirit and not ink, and written not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. You know, in Jewish tradition, Pentecost is also known as the day that the Jews received the laws of God. When Moses went and met with the Lord and then came back, Pentecost is the day that they remember the reception of the law. Like, it's a really big deal. It's a big, it's a significant day for the Jews. And isn't it interesting, again, not by coincidence, but isn't it interesting that on the day that the Jews celebrate the reception of the law, that the Holy Spirit comes? That the Holy Spirit comes. And this is the fulfillment, that the things that are on the mind of God has been written on our hearts because the Holy Spirit has come. Not as a replacement of the Word, but as the confirmation of the Word, so that in our hearts we may know the heart and the law of God. The Holy Spirit on this day of Pentecost has become our personal helper, right? Isn't this what Jesus says? That when the helper comes, He will teach you and remind you all that I have spoken. This is the fulfillment of the Word of God coming into our hearts. So through that Word, we begin to know the mind of God. But last but not least, when we wait upon the Lord, when we wait upon His promises, we receive the power of God. And we see this happening in this passage, that as the Holy Spirit comes and fills the disciples, they are given the ability to be witnesses. How do we see that? You know, we don't have too much time to go into the nitty-gritty of this, but as the Holy Spirit fell, they were given utterance. And there's a little bit of some people have different perspectives on this, on what's happening, but my understanding of Acts chapter 2 is that they were given utterance, Holy Spirit language. But miraculously, because the Holy Spirit was also working on the people who received it, that the Holy Spirit gave understanding and listening for all these people from the different places to be able to hear what was spoken in their own native languages, right? The people from all over the world heard in their native tongues the great things of God. Because the disciples had waited, not because they were so in a hurry and a rush to go and accomplish this mission, this great commission from God on their own strength, because they waited for the Holy Spirit to come, they received the power of God. They were empowered to fulfill the purposes of God in ways that none of them could have ever imagined prior to this. And as they waited, they became the mouthpiece of God. As they waited, there were firsthand witnesses of this miracle of people hearing in their native languages the wonderful things of God, that as they waited, before they could even wrap their minds around it, they became the witnesses of God to the ends of the earth through this moment. Brothers and sisters, as we remember the first Pentecost, there's an important distinction I want to make. And it starts with a simple question. What is the church? What is the church? Have you ever thought about that? Maybe you've grown up in church your whole life and you never really thought about what is the church. Is it a religious institution? Is it a building that we come to once a week to worship together? Is it where the Word of God is preached, where the sacraments are given? Is it a group of people, a community who will love and serve one another. What is the church? And you know, all these things I just listed, it's all true. It's all part of it. But as we look at these events recorded in Scripture about how the church was birthed, may I pose this definition of the church for us today? The church is the children of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, filled by the Holy Spirit, then sent out with a mission and a purpose. The distinguishing mark of the church, what Ephesians talks about as the seal of our promise is the Holy Spirit. You know, before the Holy Spirit came, the disciples, they were a community, right? They traveled together. Before the Holy Spirit came, they believed in Jesus. They did the religious things. They prayed, they worshiped, they meditated on Scripture and the apostles' teaching. But the moment that they became the church, the moment that solidified their identity as a church, the moment that they were sealed together as a church of Jesus Christ is when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Like all these pieces were being worked together. All these pieces were there. All the people were there. But what solidified and sealed them together as a church is when the Holy Spirit came. What does this teach us? Brothers and sisters, if we want to be the church, yes, we need to be devoted to each other. Yes, we need to be devoted to the teachings of Scripture. Yes, we need to love and serve one another. Yes, we got to fellowship. Yes, we got to go and dance to K-pop together. That's great. Yes, we got to go eat hot dogs on 4th of July. Or I mapped it. It's 2.5 hours, Connecticut. Yeah, to go to the sporting event with AMI. Yeah, anyways. Like, yes, those things are important. But for us to be the church, each and every one of us must be filled by the Holy Spirit. That as we're filled by the Holy Spirit, as we seek and pursue and deeply and personally desire and encounter the filling of the Holy Spirit, that's when we become the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you that you are redeemed for a purpose. You are not just saved from your sins, you're not just forgiven by Jesus, but you are saved, redeemed, forgiven, and filled by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. And that's for the glory of God. Like, this is what we see, right? We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 4, it says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about the very thing that happens when a group of people are filled by the Holy Spirit. That as the Spirit distributes to each person gifts and functions, the purpose according to his will, they become the church. They become the body of Christ. And then Paul continues on this beautiful illustration of how the church, with all these different parts, any medical professionals here? You're going to love 1 Corinthians 12, all the different body parts. I don't know what they are, but that they come together all under the unity of the head who is Jesus. All serving a specific function. Brothers and sisters, may I remind you this morning, each and every one of you has been endowed by your Creator through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to serve a unique purpose in the kingdom of God. Did you know, and may I remind you, that each of you have a unique contribution to the kingdom of God? That there is no one else that can fulfill your role, right? Some of you are pancreas, while others are elbow. Okay, I'm gonna stop there. Okay, you get what I mean, right? But every one of you, different function, only when the filling of the Holy Spirit comes, that we become one body of Christ. Many parts, different functions, coming together to serve the purposes of Jesus, the head. Brothers and sisters, one of the beautiful things that happens as we become one body is that the Spirit is forging us to this purpose for a unique contribution to his kingdom. that only you can fulfill. You know, this includes your giftings. This includes your education, your background, your family of origin, your experiences, both positive and negative. All these things God has used to shape you and who you are becoming. There's no wasted thing in your life. Everything is coming together for you to serve that unique purpose for the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit must first come upon you, and you must be filled by it. The Holy Spirit. And when we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we become the vessels through which God fulfills his purpose for his glory. God is shaping and molding you so that through you, he would be hallowed, that his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the beautiful picture that we see of the day of Pentecost when the church is birthed. And the Holy Spirit comes. Practically, what does this mean? We must begin not with an action plan, not with, okay, where do I go? We must begin by waiting. We must begin by waiting and asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you sat down and waited and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit? When it comes to the decisions in your life, when it comes to where you will go or what job to pursue, what career, what to study in school, how to serve. You know, when we moved to Seattle to plant this church, I was so convicted that God doesn't care about my great ideas. I have lots of great ideas. God doesn't care about them. I shared at Revolution that these words that changed my life. I don't know if Pastor Barry says it because we got it from the same person, but I was so convicted that God does not care about my vision for life because God has a great vision. And my purpose, and more specifically for Seattle, is not to go and stir things up and have these great ideas and run all these sexy programs at church. It was about waiting and waiting, dying to my flesh, dying to my vision, so that I could be an empty vessel that's filled by the Holy Spirit, so that I may receive his vision, and that when he speaks, I can obey. And brothers and sisters, the same thing, and I want to ask you, when was the last time that we sat down, even when it hurts, even when we feel so rushed, even when we feel so, like, there's so much urgency there, that we stop and wait for the Holy Spirit to come and fill us and speak to us, waiting for his direction, waiting for his guidance, waiting for his next steps for us, so that when we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we can fulfill his purposes. When was the last time we took some time to do that? You know, this posture of obedience is so important, right? That if we want to listen and if we want to be filled by the Holy Spirit, just a little bit of a side point, but if you want to hear from God, right? Have you guys ever tried hearing from God and heard nothing? Yeah? You're like, God, speak to me! Have you ever experienced that? I mean, there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the things that we learn why, even though we pray, that we may not hear from God is because we are not already in a posture of obedience. Because brothers and sisters, when God speaks, because he is God, right? He's creator God. He's Lord of lords, creator God of all things, almighty God. When he speaks, it demands our obedience, right? When God speaks, it's not a suggestion. Hey, how about this? What do you think about that? When God speaks, it demands obedience. But if we are not postured in a way to obey when he speaks, God, because of his love for us, won't speak because he doesn't want us to fall into disobedience. Because God knows if we're not ready to obey and he speaks and we disobey, we fall into sin. And so out of grace and love and mercy for us, sometimes we experience the silence of God out of his mercy for us. And so when we posture ourselves to wait and listen and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, we must be ready to obey whatever it is that God speaks to us. You know, the reason why I shared this message with us is Pastor Barry invited me to come, asked me to come share, speak on this Sunday, and I didn't put two and two together about like him going on sabbatical and whatnot, but God, as I was praying, I felt like God was impressing this message upon my heart for Symphony, so I was like, okay, I'll preach it, and then Pastor Barry's on sabbatical, and I was talking with some of the staff and what it's like, but, you know, I'm praying for you, Symphony. I don't know how you guys feel about Pastor Barry and Sunny being on sabbatical. Like, I don't know if you guys actually think about it, but, you know, like, I actually think this is such a wonderful opportunity for you guys as a church. Again, I'm not sure how you feel because, you know, when I look at Christianity today and churches today, so much of it has become about the pastor, right? So much of it has become about the pastor and the church as an organization. Like, so much of our church has become about who is standing here. In fact, I've heard some people, I trust none of you guys, I like this, but I've heard some people when they hear that their pastor is going on sabbatical, they're like, hey, I'm going to go on sabbatical too. And they stop coming to church or they feel like it's free license to check out other churches. Don't get any ideas, right? But they see it as an opportunity to take a sabbatical from church. But you know, I really think it's such a great opportunity for all of you to become the church, right? To really step up, to serve, to contribute, to really support the staff and the leadership of this church. But not just in like service of like, I mean, again, welcoming, wonderful job, production, everyone, great job. Not just like in your practical way of serving, but in the spiritual elements. Because the truth is that many times the enemy loves to stir stuff up when the shepherd is gone. The enemy loves to, enemy's timing is diabolical. He knows when to attack. I pray that many of you would hear the calling of God to rise up as intercessors on behalf of Symphony, to stand in the gap, to pray for protection over this church, to pray for Pastor Barry and Sunny that their sabbatical would be guarded and would be a time of true rest and restoration. To pray that this time wouldn't just be like, you know, that we wouldn't think about this time of sabbatical, Pastor Barry, to be, okay, let's just try to hold things together and not break anything, not let this building burn down, but it would actually be a time of blessing. Like to pray for revival to happen. Right? I pray that you guys get to a point where even during this time of sabbatical and students being gone and whatnot, that you reach the city right now. The summer would not be a vacation mode, but that we would look for the opportunities that God is inviting us to minister to the city. I pray that this season would be such a deep season of growth for each and every one of you. And when Pastor Barry and Sunny come back, you won't need them. I mean, I'm just, you know. You get what I mean, right? I mean, they're part of the body, you know. But you get what I'm saying, right? But in order for that to happen, we must be filled by the Holy Spirit. We must be filled by the Holy Spirit. Each and every one of you must daily ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can play, so that you can become, so that you can fulfill the unique purposes of God to which He is calling you right now. Ask for the daily filling of the Holy Spirit for yourself, for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers, and for your church. For Pastor Barry and Sunny, and the staff, and the leadership of this church, be filled by the Holy Spirit, so that you can fulfill your purpose and role as part of this church. Pray for your AMI brothers and sisters in Seattle as you are filled by the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks, be ready to obey. You know, when I preached this sermon at my church, I was meeting with a couple of students. We just started getting UW students. It was That's another story. I would love to share it some other time. But we started getting these UW students. They're so cute. They're like, oh, so cute. And I was talking with them, and I actually had one of the brothers share their testimony because it's so endearing, right? Just through God's crazy orchestration, we started having this batch of UW students come out, and I remember they were saying, okay, I didn't coax it out of them, right? But they just came up to me like, Pastor Josh, we're so blessed to be part of Upper Room. I'm like, oh, say more, right? Is it because of the wonderful preaching and teaching everyone? You know what they said? They said, I am so blessed because when we come to church, we feel so welcomed and loved. So when we look in there, there's a bunch of old people. I mean, they mean like mid-20s, right? We see a bunch of, but you know what? Even as college students, we don't feel ostracized. Like, we don't feel like lesser part of the body. In fact, all these young adults in our church, they come up to us and say hi. And they introduce themselves. And I am so blessed that this church has embraced us and loved us. And many of these guys have not been going to church for many years. Some of these guys are coming to church for the very first time. And they're saying, we are so loved by this community. It's such a huge blessing. You know why that story is so dear to me? You know why it's such a wonderful expression? Because I know our people. Most of our guys are like the computer science engineer kind of. You know what I'm talking about? Right? They'd rather talk to computers than talk to people. You know what I'm talking about? Like, this coding is easier than, like, saying hi. Because I know that's what they struggle with, it's so amazing that these guys who would rather code than say hi would go up to these freshmen or these college students and say, hi, welcome to Seattle Upper Room. And God uses their obedience to make and help someone feel so loved. That as they pray, because I know they're praying. Because I have asked them, like, what are your prayer requests? Like, Pastor Josh, please just pray that I can say hi to a stranger, right? It's so, so cute, right? It's hard having an obnoxious pastor like me that, like, hey, let's go. Anyway, as they pray and they wait and they're filled by the Holy Spirit, and that moment of truth comes at fellowship time, and they feel that nudging of the Holy Spirit. And as they obey, and they go, hi, welcome to Seattle Upper Room. God uses that. God fills them by the Holy Spirit as they obey to fulfill his purposes. And brothers and sisters, I know that in this room, that there are many of you who are really wrestling and struggling in prayer, asking the Lord to help you to serve and to love and be a blessing. May I remind you today that your prayers are not wasted. That as you continue to wait and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purpose, his purposes for you in this church, that you'll have a moment like Pentecost. Maybe it won't be as crazy as Pentecost. Maybe it'll just simply be the ability to say, hey, welcome to Symphony Church. It's great to see you. Maybe it'll be just something small like that. But I pray that you experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you may walk in obedience. This is the demonstration of God's power, not the eloquence of man, but the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power through his church. And my prayer is for all of you that you will continue to seek and wait and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And for those who may find yourself today that you have been ignoring this prompting of the Holy Spirit, may today be the day that you pray, God, I don't want to ignore this anymore. Today I ask for your filling. I ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit to do what is impossible in my own strength. May today be the day. If you're sitting here today and you realize, I've been ignoring God. I know he's been speaking, but I've been ignoring him. And maybe that voice has become quieter and quieter. May today be the day that you turn back. In other words, repent. I say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I may walk in obedience to you. Brothers and sisters of Symphony, pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit every day. Every morning. Now, I heard someone say in a sermon, every morning when you wake up and your alarm goes off on your phone, before you start scrolling through your emails or your whatever, stop and say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Fill me today. You know, Holy Spirit is a person, right? It's not just some mystical being that floats. He's a person that we have a relationship with. And maybe some of you, it starts just with that. When you wake up in the morning, say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Fill me today. What have you in store for us today? Be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit around you. That as you wait and as you're filled, as you're led, may you become the witnesses of God for Boston, for Symphony, and as many of you go out to the world, to the ends of the earth. And may God be honored and glorified and magnified in you and in this church. Amen. Amen.